Turn with me as we read God's Word together, two short passages today. One is found in Matthew chapter 7, and just the first five verses. And then if you'll turn over in your Bible to John chapter 8, and we'll read at verse 1. But our first passage is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and reading from verse 1 through to verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Turn with me then to John 8 and verse 1. John 8 verse 1 says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to these readings from his word. Last Sunday, as we considered some things about the Savior, we had been coping with temptation. There's no doubt that in the world in which we live today, that we have to cope with many temptations that come our way. And if those of us who are a little bit longer on the pathway find it difficult to cope with temptations, how much so young converts, young believers, who find themselves under so much pressure today to conform to the lifestyle of their peers. But you know, the best way to deal with any topic, and especially temptation, is to learn from the Savior himself, because as far as temptation is concerned, the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So if anybody knows what temptations is like and how it's real, then the Lord Jesus Christ does. And that's why we looked at Luke chapter 4, where we noted an important encounter where Jesus himself was taken into the wilderness and tempted off the devil. Just at the very beginning of the work that God had called him to do. And of course we noted there was nothing accidental about that, because Satan was trying to attack the loyalty of the Savior to his Father's will, trying to interrupt the divine program and rob Jesus Christ of the peace that he had in the center of God's will. But the Lord Jesus Christ responded to Satan's temptations. He didn't enter into debate. He simply defined his position and spoke with the authority of the Word of God. Beloved, when you and I find ourselves in those places where we're tempted, and we often are, we need to remember the strength and subtlety of our enemy and the weakness of our own flesh, and realize that we can only gain the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be abiding in Him. We need to be living in the power of the Spirit, and we need always to be drawing from the Word of God and applying it to our everyday Christian living. Now today, as we come back to some things about the Savior, we're coping with the sins of others. You might say to me today, well, Pastor, hold on a moment. I have enough trouble coping with my own sin. I have enough trouble coping with my own life right now before God. I don't have time to worry about others and their difficulties and their faults and failures. Well, I understand that, because that is something that all of us have difficulty with from time to time, though we might not want to admit it. Because sometimes when we're tempted, we fail and we fall. And sometimes we struggle with sin in our own lives, and we have to get back to the Word of God and down on our knees and come again to the Lord Jesus Christ with all our great need. He who is our great high priest, our mediator and our advocate, and we have to put the matter right with Him. And when we put the matter right with Him, we find it much easier then to put the matter right with others. But today we're coping with the sins of others because some of us are perhaps more concerned about others than we are with ourselves. I said in a previous study that very often the Savior's ministry was real and it was relevant, but it was also very radical. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He cut against the grain. He had a tendency to hit where it really hurt, and I say that very, very reverently. And I think today this word that God has given to us as a church and to me as an individual, because if this means nothing to me as an individual, it will mean nothing to any of us. But I think that this is a passage or two passages of Scripture that come to us today, and it has to be said, beloved, they hit where they really hurt. Because this is a real and relevant issue. The fact is that there are many Christians who are not just judgmental, but very judgmental and often critical of others in the family of God. And some of us are very quick to pass comment and sometimes share in gossip, and at other times be involved in criticism when we do not have all the facts. But as far as the judgment of Christians is concerned, Jesus warns us that we need to be careful that in what we do, we are not being hypocritical. And if there's one thing the Lord Jesus Christ detested, it was hypocrisy. Remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus said, those verses I've read today in your hearing, listen again, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you measure out, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Beloved, we're all guilty. We're all guilty at times of passing judgment on others. When perhaps things about them fall short of our standards or expectations, we just don't pass a comment, we criticize them, and very often as Christians, we tear stripes of other people in the family of God. Even though they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, even though we sing hymns and choruses about unity and one in Christ and all of these things, those things are meaningless. If we just sing them and we don't obey the word of God. The judgment of others and what we see to be sin in their lives often exposes the reality of sin that lurks deep within our own hearts that we have difficulty in managing. And nowhere is that better seen than in the verses we have read today here in John chapter 8. Here's a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. She's brought to the Lord Jesus Christ so that she might be dealt with according to the law. Now, if you're using the NIV or some other translation, you may read as a heading in your Bible that the earliest and most reliable manuscripts don't include this story, therefore you and I shouldn't include it either. Well, those who make that comment, I think they're wrong. I believe differently, because this story fits beautifully into the context of what is to follow in John's account. I like the words of F.B. Meyer, who puts it like this. It reveals in our Savior's character a wisdom so profound, a tenderness to sinners so delicate, a hatred of sin so intense, an insight into human hearts so searching, that it is impossible to suppose the mind of man could have conceived or the hand of man invented this most pathetic story. And it is a pathetic story in many ways, because here's a woman in spiritual and moral darkness, and yet her life is touched by the light of the world. That's what gives us hope today. You're here and you're not a Christian, and your life is wrecked and it's ruined by sin. And if you wonder today, is there any hope for you? Take a look at this woman. She's in spiritual and moral darkness. She's caught in the act of adultery, and her life is touched by the light of the world. And this is further proof to you. It was further proof to the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus Christ had come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. You know, one of the problems with the church today, not this church, I'm talking about the church right across this land, and right across this nation, where we've seen some horrible, terrible things taking part in the last week or so. You know what the problem is with many local churches today? We don't want to get our hands dirty with sinners. We don't want that. Adulterers. Drunkards. The list is endless. But in church life, we're far too comfortable the way we are. We don't want to get our hands dirty with sinners. Christ came to save them. And lest you and I forget, we were numbered amongst them. So look at this woman. I want you to see three simple things. I want you to note the context of this problem, because the Gospel of John records for us how that Jesus Christ had spent the night in the Mount of Olives. Early the next morning, he comes to the temple. That was often his position, and now he's here. He's sitting in the temple. The people have gathered around him to listen. And he's teaching the people those things concerning himself and his own ministry. Then he's rudely interrupted. Can you imagine that? That here he is with his back probably to the wall, and the people are sitting around him, And Jesus is speaking with them and he's ministering to them, knowing what's in the heart of every man. And all of a sudden there's a commotion and the scribes and the Pharisees, they burst in, they have dragged this poor woman through the temple square towards the Lord Jesus so that everybody can see exactly what's happening. And this woman had been caught in the act of adultery. Now, whether or not these religious bigots were using her as a pawn in their game that they wanted to play with the Lord Jesus, it's not initially clear when you start the story. But the fact is that this lady had broken the law. And those men who had brought her, those scribes and Pharisees, well, they knew the more intricate details of the law. They would have known what God had said to his people of old regarding the sin of adultery. What was it? Simply this. Those taken in adultery should be stoned to death. And this woman brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, well, she was a candidate for such action. Here's what it says, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman, married to an husband, when they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel is a virgin, betrothed to a husband, a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. But God's word was very clear about this. I know today in many circles, adultery just is another thing about life. It can't be helped because this is the world in which we live. Listen, hold on a moment. God's word forbid it then. God's word forbids it now. We need to be very clear about that in our own minds. Whatever the standards of society, the standards that rule my life and your life is the word of God. Now here's a woman and she's been taken in adultery. Law made provision for her. It's perfectly clear. This question asked of the Lord Jesus doesn't need much deliberation. The problem is immorality was rife. At that time, in many ways, the law of Moses had fallen into disuse. So the scribes and Pharisees are simply interested in what Jesus had to say about this matter. You see, when they approached him, they knew that the law was on their side. They knew because they had the evidence before them, they knew that everything seemed to be on their side, and they turn around and they say to Jesus, look, the law demands this woman to be stoned to death. But teacher, what do you have to say about the matter? What a question. What a difficulty. If he didn't respond and apply the letter of the law, he'd be showing disrespect for the law. They could have put him to death for being an assailant of God's law. If he didn't respond in the right way, he would have hampered his own ministry. After all, he had to apply what he was seeking to teach to others in the temple. Difficult, wasn't it? Very delicate. That's the context of the problem. But I want you to note secondly here the comment of the Savior. This is where we want to come to. For it seems that the scribes and Pharisees were more concerned about how Jesus would answer their question than they were with the woman who was taken in adultery. And I think sometimes that's where we find ourselves. We are greatly concerned about the sin, and so we should be, because God's word demands it of us. But what about the sinner? What about the man or woman who falls? We have a responsibility just to apply the letter of the law, deal with the issue, and then hang them out to dry. Leave them floundering in their faith for the next 20 years. Leave them sitting confused, brokenhearted, feeling that there's nobody who cares. What about those who fall into sin? because the church has a habit today of disposing of them, for when they dispose of them, they seem to have disposed of the problem. But who picks them up? And who gets them on the road again to recovery? Great question, isn't it? Do you know why it's such a great question? For some of us are sitting here right now with people in our mind that we know are casualties. Did we do enough to see them won back again to Christ? Did we do enough to open our hearts and to show understanding and compassion? Well, look at what Jesus did here. This woman has been taken in adultery. The question is asked. And they wait for the Savior's response. And look what happened. Jesus didn't reply immediately. Instead, he began to write on the ground with his finger. Now, I've heard sermons on this. And I've heard people say what Scripture doesn't say. Because Scripture doesn't say. And to try to come to some conclusion about what the Lord Jesus Christ might have done, was it a word of warning? Did he write down the sins of these people? I don't know. I don't know. But they kept questioning him and they wouldn't give up without a fight. And Jesus got to his feet and this is what he said to them. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. What Jesus said to them, if she is a sinner and she has broken the law and she deserves to be stoned to death, then you stone her. You're the very people who know the law. You're the people who teach the law. So if you today are without sin, then you cast the first stone. Jesus wasn't in any way making light of the woman's sin. But he was exposing the hypocrisy in the lives of those people who had brought her and demanded that she be stoned to death. You see, they were going to apply a law they didn't even keep themselves. They were going to make Jesus do something for them that they themselves couldn't even do. It was hypocrisy. And he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. The development of the story after that's most interesting. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. What happened? Their conscience was pricked. One by one. They stood back. And they realized that the Lord Jesus Christ had caught them out. And then one by one they simply turned and they walked away. And they left this lady standing in the presence of Christ. They were in no position to pass judgment on anybody. Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, he doesn't mean that we're not entitled to hold an opinion, or that there aren't times when we should express that opinion. But he means that it's wrong for us to concentrate on others and to condemn them for their faults and all that they have wrong in their lives when we have faults in our lives too. He's condemning a spirit that is all too prevalent in today's church. This harsh judgment of others who just don't come up to my expectation. He's condemning a self-asserting spirit where people are judged without any love, without any compassion, and very often without any facts. He condemns those who are willing to apply the heavy hand of the law to others when they themselves are guilty of breaking the law, albeit in a different way. Now, beloved, listen. The scriptures teach us clearly. It's good to provoke one another so that we might live aright. It's good to get alongside others constructively and encourage them and help them and let them see, yes, they're false, and let them see the answers to their problems. It's good to get alongside them and to provoke one another that we live aright. But the same scripture who gives us that right condemns a selfish, critical, negative attitude which is not part of the Christian's makeup. God has never set us up to be His appointed policemen, though we have them in every single church across this land. And sometimes we can become so engrossed with others that we just don't see ourselves as God sees us. And sometimes we pass judgment on everybody without really dealing with the big issue. And that is the issue of my own heart. Jesus says if we pass judgment on others, we'll be judged with the same judgment as we have judged them. I find that extremely, extremely challenging. John Wesley told the story on one occasion of a man whom he met during his ministry. And over a period of time, Wesley found himself in a position where he had very little respect for that man. He thought he was miserly, and he thought he was covetous. And one day when the man had offered a very small gift in the church meeting to an appeal, Wesley openly criticized him, told him what he thought. The man heard it, and he went to see him privately. And he said, "Mr. Wesley, I want to explain to you my situation." He said, "Before my conversion, Mr. Wesley, I was a gambler and a drinker, and I ran up many great debts. For the last number of weeks, I have been eating only parsnips and drinking only water. I have been saving every penny I have to pay back my debts. For," he said, "Christ has made me an honest man. But unless I settle my bills with my worldly neighbors, they will not know what the grace of God can do in the heart of a dishonest man." And Wesley immediately apologized to the man, asked for his forgiveness, and prayed for him. Beloved, we need to be very careful in judging others. Only God has all the facts. Only God has all the facts. And we need to be very careful in judging others because only God can judge righteously. And I wonder If you and I think of just the past week that has gone into eternity, have we sat discussing people, believers in this church and outside this church, whom we've very little respect for? And yet Sunday by Sunday, they are the topic of our conversation around the dinner table. And then we come to worship and we expect God to bless them and us as if we have never done anything wrong. Jesus says, listen, before you start to do that and put everybody right and the whole world, make sure yourself you're in a right state. Because if you're not, judge not that you be not judged. It's challenging, isn't it? The context of the problem, the comment of the Savior, the compassion of Christ. Jesus doesn't say, unless you think this is wrong, Jesus doesn't say that it was all right for this woman to sin. Doesn't say that. In fact, in exposing the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, he doesn't let this woman walk away again to return to her sinful life. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where is thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? But Jesus knew they'd already left. But he wanted this woman, despite what she had done, to realize the depth of his love and compassion. And with a tender tone, with pity for her state, Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't condemn her as a person. Yes, she had been an adulteress, but one of those people that Jesus had come to seek, to save. He didn't condone her sin. How could he? She was guilty of the sin of adultery. But with great compassion, he sent her away, dispelling the moral darkness that gripped her life, and told her to walk in newness of life. Do you know what I've struggled with for umpteen years? Umpteen years. A man can go out and shoot 10 people, go to prison, get saved, set in the pulpit to speak about his conversion. Great that it's done. Great that conversion is real. Somebody in the church falls into sin with another woman and they're driven out into the wilderness and left to hang. Why? Is adultery a greater sin than murder? Are we going to, in church life today, write down a list of sins that in our opinion are more important or less important than others? See, this story reminds me of a similar story of the woman at the well. And she came and sat with Jesus, and Jesus spoke to her. And when he spoke to her, as he began to draw from her, he already knew what was in her heart. She started to establish herself and her facts, and Jesus said, hold on, the man you're with now is not even your husband. But he did it in such a way that he brought her to the place where she forsook her sin and she followed the Savior. And then his dealings with these two women and others as well. Here's a picture of someone who displays the kind of spirit that ought to mark our lives. There are many today who have fallen. Many. And whilst we should be concerned with the fact that they've fallen, we ought to be concerned about their restoration. You see, Jesus is shown to be the friend of sinners. Not a critic, the friend of sinners. He shows it in his dealings with the Samaritan woman. He does it here in John chapter 8. Beloved, listen. And I'm saying this from my heart. If you want to switch off, that's fine. But I'm saying this to my heart today too. It's easy to fall into the trap of being cynical about everything, about being critical of everybody, and sitting in judgment on others to the extent that we destroy their very characters in here. And perhaps we don't know anything at all about them except what we see or what we hear from others. He said to this group of people, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, they all got up. They walked away. And they left the woman with Jesus. If anybody knew how to deal with her, it was him. Is there any wonder the Bible tells us that he and he alone is the righteous judge? Judge not, that you be not judged. Let's pray. Father, we feel the need today of your forgiveness. For you see deep into these hearts of ours just now. Things we've said, thought, done, left undone. And we confess, our Father, that so often we draw conclusions when we don't have the facts. And we go on hearsay without ever knowing the truth, and we're quick to pass comment on others when sometimes we're struggling in our own spiritual lives. Would you help us today, our Father, not just to take stock of our own lives and deal with those areas that cause us concern. It's right that we should provoke others to godliness. It's wrong that we should forget about those that have fallen. So we pray that we'll learn lessons today individually and as a church that would make us the people we desperately need to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.